Back in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we come to this amazing story of a conversion of the apostle Paul, or Saul. Some of you might wonder, how did Saul become Paul? Have you ever wondered that? Sometimes in the Bible, the Lord actually changed people's names. We see that when he did that with Cephas, and he called him Peter, right? But in this case, it wasn't the case in this situation. We find him being called Saul later on after his conversion. But Paul would have been his Roman name. Paul was a Roman citizen. And so to travel among the Gentiles, you had much more opportunity and to mingle with the Romans with the Roman name Paul than you would with the Jewish name Saul. And so that's the only reason why you see Saul and Paul. Often people had two names, a Roman name if they were a Roman citizen, and the name of their original ethnicity, right? Okay. So that's why later on you'll see him being called Paul. There isn't seem to be any a biblical reference to that more, it seems. And there is in the sense of this, that the Apostle Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might by some means win some. And so his primary ministry was not to the Jews, but it was to the Gentiles. And so why not take the name that would suit the best to be able to reach people the most effectively? Paul wasn't afraid to use his Roman citizenship. We'll find that as we travel further on in the book of Acts. But here he is. At this point, Saul is breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest. Remember, when Stephen was being martyred, what was Saul doing? He was the organizer of this. He was the head honcho of it. He was the persecutor of Christians. He was not public enemy number one as far as Christians were concerned. This guy was a holy terror, or an unholy terror, I should say. That's what he was. He was completely opposed. Now, when Saul was doing this, he thought he was serving God. He thought he was God's right hand stamping out these heretics that were springing up everywhere. And he wasn't doing a very good job of getting rid of them because they were spreading. Now, remember how it is that they began to spread outside of Jerusalem? What caused that? Can anybody remember? It was along with Stephen's being put to death. What else went on? What happened? Persecution happened, right? And so the Christians in Jerusalem were being persecuted, and it caused them to flee. Now, the apostles, we said, stayed in the area and kept ministering in that area. Not all of them, of course, left, but a great number of them were scattered, and a lot of them landed in Damascus. It is estimated at that time that there were over 40 synagogues in Damascus, so there were a lot of Jews there. And at this point, of course, the gospel was predominantly still among the Jews. It had hit the Samaritans. It hadn't really hit into the Gentiles at this point. However, there would have been Christians who would have been gone there, and they were it was in a time of transition. The Jewish Christians were still going to the synagogue. They were opening the scriptures. They were sharing the truth about Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, many converts. As a result of that, Damascus had a growing Christian population, and the Apostle Paul, or Saul, was desperately worried about it, and something had to be done. Now remember, Damascus was actually in another country, wasn't it? It was where Syria is today, but nevertheless, it didn't matter. He was going to get up there, and he was going to do something about these Jews who had converted to this cult of Christianity. And so he went to the high priest and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. He wanted approval so that he could go to the synagogues of Damascus and show that this was from the high priest. So this was official. It was from the high priest that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. Interesting name, isn't it? The Way. One time I think there was a Bible that was produced called The Way. I don't know if you remember that Bible, but it was just the name of it, The Way. And so this is what it became called. You know, the word Christians was only used once. It says they were first called Christians in Antioch later on, but they were called the Brotherhood, the Brethren. They were called The Way, and in this case, that's just what they were, who were of The Way. This And you know, that word has something about it. Because it just doesn't mean that they had a philosophical belief. It means they had a walk, right? When you say, well, what's the way home? Or how do I, which way do I go? They were, even the name itself was saying, there is a way. And who said he was the way? Jesus himself. He was the way. And so that was the name that had been, whether it was given to them from outside, or whether it was a name they had adopted for themselves, they were prepared to say that we are the people of the way to heaven, the way to God, the way to righteousness, the way to peace, the way to love, the way to everything that is good is found in God. It's a good name, isn't it? The way. Yes, the people of the way. Thank you, Lord. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, he didn't have the authority to go into Damascus and see people killed. Matter of fact, they didn't really have that authority in Jerusalem either, but even less so, if they were in Damascus and they did that, they would be arrested by the Romans. But he wanted to at least get them in prison. Paul would go to any length to get rid of one Christian. That was his zeal. That was his fervor. Now remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He was well trained. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was one of the top guys. We referred to him earlier in the book of Acts, and so he was a well trained Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament scriptures, but as far as he was concerned, Jesus was a heretic, and that this all needed to be stamped out. And so he's on his way. He's completely intent on what he was doing. Can you say that he was looking for Jesus? No. Was there any inkling of desire for him to be converted to Christianity? None whatsoever. Was he, as far as we can tell, content with the kind of belief that he had? Was he firmly fixed in it? Was he completely devoted to it? He was all of those things. That's where he was at. That is quite a mountain to come up against. Maybe when we're talking about this, you can think about some people who are so fixed in their religion that it seems utterly impossible that they could ever repent and be saved. Probably you could think of maybe more than one or two that are in that plight where they are so blinded that if they could, they would do Christians harm. If they could, they would stamp out this awful thing that interferes with religion. This is the wall that Christians were up against. And they shuddered at the name of Saul. They did. We'll see that. But listen, there's somebody mightier than Saul. The strongest wall, I'm quoting Bob Dylan here, will crumble and fall before a mighty God. It will. Praise the Lord. The puniness of this man in the sight of God Almighty. The limited knowledge of this man in the sight of God Almighty. The absolute weakness of this man in the sight of God Almighty. Don't ever underestimate my Jesus. You ever hear that song before? It's by Reliant K. Look it up. Beautiful song. Don't underestimate my Jesus. Beautiful song. And it's true. Don't underestimate Jesus. Do you ever underestimate him? I do. When you're faced with people that seem to be so blind and so indifferent, and if you're talking to them, it's just like talking to a stone wall, we can underestimate them. Underestimate God in this circumstance. We can think, I don't think even God can do anything with this one, right? But I can tell you, God can. It doesn't matter how hard that wall is. God can break it down. It doesn't matter how indifferent somebody might be. God can still step in and he can cause the wall to fall. We see that so graphically here as we see this Apostle Paul coming on his journey, completely determined, going in exactly the opposite direction, away from God. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. He wasn't very far away from Damascus. And suddenly, I love the suddenlies in the Bible. When they were praying in the book of Acts chapter 2, suddenly, it says. Here, suddenly. So, you know, things may seem like they're going on in a certain direction, and because of the way things have been going in the past, it seems like they're going to continue to go on the same way, but suddenly, God can step into the picture. Isn't that a great hope? It's a great hope, friends. Don't underestimate the suddenly of God, because the suddenly of God can hit this area. The suddenly of God can convert souls here. No matter how hard they are, no matter how indifferent they are, no matter how difficult it has been for 25 or 30 years, suddenly God can step in. And he has done this before, and he's done it many times and in many places. Let's not underestimate him. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let us wait on the Lord. Let us seek the Lord. Let us be found proclaiming the truth. Remember, there was something that was present that caused things to happen. What was present at that time? Tell me some things that were present. The Holy Spirit was present. What else? What else was present? There were Christians. That's right. There were Christians. And obviously, were they all closet Christians? Were they all secret believers who never said a word to anybody? If they were, would Paul be on his way to get them? No, there were vibrant Christians walking with God in the midst of deep trial and persecution. So it suddenly didn't happen in a vacuum. It happened that there were people who were seeking God. People who were praying, as we'll find a man named Ananias. People who were walking with God in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the troubles and trials, and the suddenly of God came. You know, if you study revivals, if you've read any books on revival, I know you've read the story in the Isle of Lewis, the Isle of Man, where two women prayed for, they were praying for 6 months for revival, and they knew that God, they were crying out to God for it. And as they were praying, they were praying with somebody, and I can't remember the whole story, but somebody said, "I seen the Lamb of God take the field," as in battle. And they called for a preacher. They said, "It's come. God's going to come." And when the preacher came, suddenly a great work of God happened. There was a great work of God. But the suddenly was undergirded by people who were seeking God, praying, and the result was a move of God. So don't underestimate, and find yourself with faith. Find yourself looking to God. Find yourself being expectant of God bringing the suddenly in prayer and in looking to him. And who knows what God can do yet on this island. I thank God for everyone that's saved. I thank God for everyone that has come to faith in Jesus Christ. Every precious soul. But I'm asking God for much more than this. And I'm asking for it up in this area too, that we will see a church grow here and go with God in a mighty way. It will happen. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Here's a man, completely opposed to God, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This man's life was going to be radically changed. I want you to see this, because you know why you're saved today? Because God found you. It isn't because you found him. He found you. And that is profound, friends. God found you. On the road of your life, God stepped in to your experience. Whatever it is, God found you. And a lot of times we can, you know, think about almost like, well, gee, I was smart. I made the right decision. No, the Lord pursued you. Paul actually says a little bit later on, I'm going to go to that verse just right now. Where is it here? Galatians 1:15. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." This is the Apostle Paul, Galatians 1:15. Some other translations bring it out a little better there. "But when it was the good pleasure of God by whom I was marked out even from my mother's body through his grace." Bible in Basic English, ESV. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, ESV, the GNB. But God in his grace chose me even before I was born and called me to serve him, the NLT. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? Do I understand that fully? No, I don't. I don't grasp the fullness of the understanding of that. But I can say when God steps in, he steps in. When he saves, he saves. And that's why when he saves, he keeps. The ones that he calls, he justifies. The ones that he justifies, he glorifies. Romans chapter 8. God does it. God is always previous. It doesn't leave us with any room to boast, friends. The Bible says it's not of works lest any man should boast. If I'm going to make a boast, I boast in the Lord. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. My boasting is in God. Because if I was left to my own devices, and if you were left to yours, you would continue down the broad road to hell, and you would not look to the left nor to the right. You would not hear the call of God. You would continue on straight into the flames of hell for eternity. Every single human being would. If God does not step in, there is no hope. The salvation of souls is dependent on the work of God. I'm not ashamed to say that. I know it. That doesn't mean I don't work. It doesn't mean we are not to work. Of course, God has chosen in his wisdom not only to step into people's lives and save them sovereignly by his mighty power, but he's chosen to use those who are already saved in that process. He's chosen to use you and me. How that works, I don't understand it. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. We don't know how many people of these persecuted Christians prayed for Saul. We don't know how many lifted him up before the Lord. We know that Ananias was certainly surprised when he found out he was converted. But God chooses to use us in the process. We can see that as we see a little bit later when he could have just said, okay, so, now, Paul, you can see again. Now go on your way. No, he had this man named Ananias totally involved in him. And that shows us that God has chosen for us to be involved. So what does that say? I don't know. Some people say, then you're telling me that God chose people to be saved and chose people to be damned. Listen, we're all damned. God, in his mercy, saves some. But I believe that he uses us in this process. And I'm not quite sure how far that goes. But I can tell you this. Moses was told by the Lord. Because the children of Israel had rebelled against God in the Old Testament. And Moses was told by the Lord, Moses, you get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them out. And I'll make of you a great and mighty nation. That was, God told Moses what his will was in the matter. He said, this is it, Moses. I'm getting rid of all them guys. And now from your seed, I'll raise up another group of people to serve me. What did Moses say? Do you know what he did? He stood up against the Lord with the revealed will of God, and he prayed against the revealed will of God. What boldness he had. Not so, Lord. If you do this, then blot my name out of the book of life. Hear what he said? Lord, I'll perish with them. If you're going to do this, I'm going to. I'm for them, Lord. I'm standing on their behalf. Now, they hadn't treated Moses all that well, had they? But Moses stood as an intercessor for the people of God, and the Lord heard him. It says in the Bible, the Lord changed his mind. So what part do you and I have to play? Maybe more than we know. The people of God, we definitely have a part in this, that we can intercede for people and we can cry out for people to be saved and we can witness to people and we can share with people, understanding that we need it's the power of God that brings it to pass, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we can go to him on behalf of others just as Moses did. Surely we can. Surely we have that right to intercede just as Moses did back in the Old Testament. So do I understand all of that? No, I don't. And I know that it's in the hands of Almighty God, but I also know that he has given us the privilege as the people of God to be praying and proclaiming. So don't slack off on that one. let's be found. You know, the Apostle Paul actually, when he spoke about sharing with people, he said, I'm free from the blood of all men. What he meant is that I faithfully proclaimed the truth every opportunity I had. I didn't hold back. I'm not guilty of the loss of souls because I didn't and I wasn't faithful. I don't want to be that either. I want to be free from the blood of all men. I want to be faithful to proclaim the truth to people. And I missed it. I missed steps on the way. I can think back to certain times and circumstances. I remember I was a young Christian, and there was this man who was a beautiful man, a big man, and a gentleman. And he got sick, and he had gone to St. Anne de Beaupré, and he had all this paraphernalia there. And I had gotten saved, and I came home, and I went to visit him, and I sat with him and I actually prayed with him, and I was only a Christian for a few months and I wanted him to be saved, and I was praying that he'd be saved, and he was open to me, but I didn't explain the gospel to him. I didn't even know how to quite explain it at that point. It was so wonderful to me at the time. But I've always longed and wondered, Lord, did he ever come to faith in you? And Lord, oh, if only I had been more clear at that time. But I can't turn back the clock, but I don't want to make the same mistake twice. Maybe I was just growing, so God is gracious, isn't he? But all people need the Lord. They need the Lord, and they need us to proclaim it. So obviously, these Christians were living something enough and causing enough of a disturbance that the devil took notice, and that Paul or Saul had taken notice, and the Lord appears to him. And he fell to the ground, knocked down off of his horse, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What a shocker this must have been for this man. Who is this? And that's what he said. Who are you, Lord? One thing that he knew, that he was bigger than himself. He knew that much. He knew that there was a divine presence, but he didn't know who it was. Didn't take long. The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, how was he persecuting Jesus? When he was persecuting his people, he was persecuting Jesus. That's how Jesus identifies with you. That's how he identifies. It's that much. You touch them, you're touching me. You know, it's kind of like somebody says, you mess with them, you mess with me, okay? All right? Standing up for us. That's Jesus. Hey, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting.
But they were filled with the Holy Spirit, so he was persecuting Christians who had been filled with the Spirit.
Absolutely.
So he was a warrior persecuting Jesus.
He was. But even if a Christian in the moment was not filled with the Holy Spirit, they were still persecuting. They had the Holy Spirit. They would have the Holy Spirit. They may not be filled in the moment. Sometimes I'm not. Maybe you are all the time. But but no question. They had the Holy Spirit. That's right. And then he says this. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Or the old translation, the King James says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What are the goads or the pricks? Does anybody know? Don't think of the word prick in the modern context, okay?
Something that picks you.
Huh?
It's something that picks you.
It picks you, okay? All right. So it pricks you, right? So what was it for?
Well, the oxen or the kicking. It was kicking if there were like fours of these pricks and stopped them from kicking again.
Okay. All right, so the oxen or even the horses, if they kicked back, they would have something there that when they kicked it, it would prick them. And it would make them realize, oh, I can't kick back anymore. Every time I do this, I get hurt. It hurts me. And so he was using that illustration, which we might not quite understand, to say, look, you can't kick back now, Paul. Saul, I got you where I want you. You think you can kick back against me? You can't. I have got you where I want you. Humbling. This mighty man was brought low instantly. You can't kick against me now. And so he, trembling and astonished. This was dramatic. Trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Now I know who you are. Now I know that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. Now I know that you are the King of glory. Lord, what do you want me to do?" Oh, genuine conversion brings a change, friends. It doesn't just give you lip service to Jesus. It brings a heart change. Do you think this man was changed? He was transformed. Now, what do you want me to do, Lord? Oh, that we would, as soon as people get saved, that the first question from their lips is, what's next? What does God want from me now? What does he want me to do with my life? Not just, I'm going to heaven someday, hallelujah, but Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, what a wonderful statement it is. Not that the doing of these things save us, of course not. But it ought to be the reaction, because he's the Lord of heaven and earth. You know, coming to Jesus Christ is seeing him as Lord, not just Savior, but Lord. Some people want him as a Savior, but they don't want him as Lord. God looking for both, is he not? Absolutely. Now our understanding of that sometimes has to grow. But that's what he wants. So the Lord gave him instructions right off the bat. He said, okay, arise, go in the city, and you'll be told what you must do. That's the directions he gave him. Yep, get up, go. So he did. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was blind. Couldn't see. So, big change for this man. The entire rest of his life, it was a 360-degree turn. 180-degree turn. 360, take him back where he started. 180-degree turn. Everything changed. Here I am. Lord, what do you want me to do? All right, Paul. First thing you're going to do, you're going to be a very humbled man. First thing you're going to do is you're not going to be able to do anything. You're just going to have to be led to the place that I tell you to go to. You're incapacitated now. You know, for God to start a new beginning, he has to sometimes get rid of the old. He has to put the brakes on in our lives. He has to bring us to a full stop so that we will begin to walk forward in the way that God has for us. He was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. What was he doing? He was fasting. He was realizing, okay, I'm shutting down here. I'm putting everything else away. All I'm doing is seeking God. And now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. He said, here I am, Lord. Here's Ananias, walking with God, a disciple, follower of Jesus. He said, now here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, rise up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is what? He's praying. Saul of Tarsus. Well, what happens? In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so he might receive his sight. So the Lord was pretty specific with him, gave him a pretty clear directions. Here's what I want you to do. Now go. What does Ananias say? Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who will call on your name. Just, hey, God, do you know who you're talking about here? This is the mighty Saul. This is the guy who's arresting Christians. This is the guy whom we all heard. We're all trembling. We hear he's on his way here. He's coming into Damascus to arrest us. And you want me to go down and visit him. You sure? I can understand that, can't you? Are you sure? But Ananias, you need to understand. I'm bigger than Saul. I'm bigger than the situation. The Lord said to him, you go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see what comes with walking with the Lord? Suffering. Don't turn away from standing up for Jesus Christ. You will suffer for his name's sake. You will not sail smoothly through, for all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a given. Promised many times through the scriptures. I could take you to easily 4 or 5 verses right away, where no man, you know, gives up houses, lands, or anything. We receive 100 times more in this life with persecutions, Jesus said. So suffering is part and parcel of walking with God. But the glory of living and trusting and walking with Jesus Christ is well worth the trials. And you know what the Apostle Paul had to say about it? That the sufferings of this present age have nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. That's what he had to say about it after many years of suffering. So Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me. You may receive, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Again, the filling of the Spirit of God, being associated with the people of God. God does not work independent of his people. He brings us into connection with the people of God. And so immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so we see here the work of God. Immediately there fell from his eyes. Immediately he received his sight. He arose and was baptized. And the Apostle Paul went forth from there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to enjoy this journey as we watch and as we see this man living for the glory of God. He doesn't waste any time. He begins this new life, this new journey, this new walk. And there was a process involved here. And we notice that immediately he was baptized. It wasn't something that you waited for months afterwards. It was some, you believe, then you should be baptized. It was constantly the case. It was a testimony. As he was calling on the name of the Lord in the book of Acts, a little later on, he speaks about him that arise, and he speaks about having being washed. Be baptized. Baptism was a symbol of washing, but the washing was the faith of trusting God that my sins are forgiven. And it could happen while you're being baptized, but it isn't the water that saves. This is not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. People need to believe and be baptized. And that's what happens with the Apostle Paul. And that's the pattern that we find all through the scriptures. Immediate obedience to God, to live to the glory of God, to say, "Lord, whatever you have me to do, I'm ready for it." So this man has had a complete transformation by the power of God. God set his call upon his life long before Saul ever knew it. God had a plan. And God takes all the history of Saul, a history of being educated in the Old Testament scriptures, a history of philosophies, and he was able to walk into Mars Hill and speak to all the philosophers there on their terms, knowing their writings, a very extremely well-educated man. God was able to take all of his past life and use it for his glory, just like he can take your past life and use it for his glory, whatever it is. Doesn't matter what it is, no matter how far we've fallen. Sometimes we feel like, "Oh God, I wish you had saved me when I was 5 years old or 10 years old." And you know, I've said that to the Lord sometimes. But God has taken my past life and he's used it for his glory. And he'll take yours too. If you're ready to say to him, even tonight, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And be ready to say, "Here am I. Send me. Whatever you want, Lord." Even Ananias, even though he said, "Lord, this is a little question, this is a little dicey," did he go? Absolutely, he went. And the Lord brought a blessing. God used this man, Ananias, only mentioned once in the whole of the New Testament, this once mentioned, yet he was a man of God's choosing for a task to to touch the Apostle Paul, to minister to him as a new baby Christian. What's that?
He was obedient.
Yeah. Absolutely. And, you know, I want you to think about that. Who knows? Maybe that's all Ananias. Maybe that was the only ministry he had to do. We don't know. God has ministry for us. Maybe the Lord took him home a day later. I don't know. We don't know. But wasn't that a glorious ministry? Wasn't it wonderful? Touch one life, there may be thousands saved later on. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher, and he had a young fellow in his Sunday school class named D.L. Moody. And if you want to find out about D.L. Moody, look him up on the internet and find a man who had hundreds of thousands of people were saved under his ministry. So what if Edward Kimball only won one young boy to Christ in all of his ministry? Yes, wouldn't be very much, would it? Wouldn't count for much. Ah, but when he gets to glory, and there he realizes and he sees hundreds of thousands of people who are walking with God because of the ministry that he had to one young boy. Don't underestimate what God can do in taking down the giants, in taking down anybody and bringing them to faith. Don't underestimate what God can do in the ministry that you have. It might be the ministry of being a mother or a father to your child, and that child can grow up and reach who knows how many people. We have no idea, because God is so much in control always. May we be a people who are just being filled with the Spirit again, as we saw last week, led by the Spirit, sensitive to God's leading, and ministering, praying, reaching out with an expectation that God will do great things. We may not see it all. My wife prayed for my little brother Theodore for over 30 years. We prayed for that man to be saved, and there was very little indication. God took her home. She didn't get to see that while she was here. Does that make it less glorious? No. And sometimes that will happen, where we don't get to see the fruit of our labors. But the Lord will bring fruit. He will. So don't be discouraged. Face the giants. See what God will do. Let's pray. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for this glorious story. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're God. Thank you, Lord. You can do anything. Praise you, Lord. You can go up and down the streets of these villages. Praise you, Lord. You have people in these communities that are going to be saved. Thank you, Lord. And you're going to save them, Lord. And you're going to use us in the process. We don't see it all now, but Lord, it's going to happen. And we ask, oh God, that you will just help us to be those people who are ready to do your will. Let us live boldly. Let us live gloriously for Jesus Christ. We pray. And we look with expectation and wait for the suddenly. In Jesus' name, amen.